not serve an awesome God? He is a very forgiving God, a merciful God. He provides wisdom. He provides so many other things. So would you please join us in worship as we praise an awesome God.
Putting on the reds.
God is an awesome God.
There's thunder and touching lightning in his best.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he came out of Eden. And it wasn't for no reason that he said it. But his return is very close, so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God.
In the void of the night,
our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the judgment and the wrath he poured out on Sodom, and the mercy and the grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgot that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Good morning and welcome to Flint Hill Baptist. All right, isn't it a gorgeous morning? It's beautiful. Thank you. We're so glad that you're here. Welcome. If you're a guest with us today, we'd love for you to just let us know that you are here. There's a tear off in your bulletin to do that. Church, it's a great place, like we always say, to leave us a message. If there's something that you'd like for us to know or to pray about, that's a great place to do that. Also, you can leave us any praises. We also want to know what God's doing in your life. So just a few announcements this morning. Some of our ladies were gone this week, I believe, for ministries. No, not that. Never mind. Sorry. Never mind. The seniors went on an event, and I heard they had a great time. Saw some pictures of that. That's awesome. This summer, we're going back to Puerto Rico. The trip is going to be July 27th through August the 3rd, and we'll be going to help Bob Wallingford in building a retreat center for teenagers. We'll also be doing some children's work, and we would love for you to go with us to Puerto Rico. The deadline to sign up is November the 19th, and you can get your form off of the bulletin board. If you have been to Puerto Rico, raise your hand. All right, do you see those hands? If you have been there on mission trip and you are thinking about it, talk to one of these people. Everything from working as teenagers all the way to Miss Patsy, who's in her 70s. So don't be afraid. There's nothing that we can't do. The seniors, you guys are busy. You guys are a busy bunch. The seniors are having their Thanksgiving banquet on November the 14th, and it'll be catered by Waiter's Choice. The cost is $10 a person, and we just need to have your money by October the 29th and sign up. You can either turn that into Miss Tammy Thompson, or you can give Jill a call at the church office to sign up for that. All right, guys, our fall festival is coming up on October the 28th, and we need your help. It's an all-church event. That means everybody's helping, from the youth all the way up. So we need two more cars for the trunk or treat. And if you are new with us, we do all of that over across the street where we hold Victory Sports, and we do the trunk or treat in the parking lot. But we would love to have you sign up. I already got my stuff. It came in the mail this week. I'm super excited. Okay, never mind. We need, like I said, two more trunks so we can fill those up with treats. If you can help, please sign up on the table over here. I think that's it. Everybody good? Welcome to worship. Enjoy. Let's prepare our hearts as we go into worship.
Will you stand with us as we sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that takes me white as snow. Oh, what a fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my God in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, what a fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, what a fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that takes me white as snow. Oh, what a fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture for this morning is taken from Romans 12, verses 3 through 13.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many different according to the gift, to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you and worship this morning.
We pray, Lord, that we would put the outside thought
out of our hearts and minds, dear Heavenly Father, that whatever would distract us from serving you, that we would just put it out of our minds, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray that there is one that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they would come to make that decision to follow you today. We praise you for who you are, that you are an awesome God, Lord, and that you meet our every need from day to day. We thank you for who you are, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I will cling to the old road.
changing someday for a crown.
Thank you. You may be seated. As we enter into our celebration of giving, we want to celebrate what you've already done. Since 1976, South Carolina Baptists have been caring for inmates and providing through Christmas prisoner packets like the one I have in my hand. Every inmate in South Carolina receives one. This year, our church put together 30 prisoner packets. Each one contains envelopes, writing tablets, a pen, soap, toothpaste, toothbrush, and breath mints. Thank you for supporting this project once again this year. Let's give God a round of applause for that. Thank you for being givers. Remember, the month of October is World Hunger Month. On the last Sunday in 2 weeks, you'll have opportunity to give towards world hunger and a special in-gathering. Pray about now what you might give. But this morning, we have opportunity to be givers once again through our tithes and our offerings.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for this part of the service where we can just give back to you just a portion of what you have blessed us with. And dear Lord, we just thank you for everything you do for us. We thank you for watching over us and keeping us, for forgiving us, for loving us, and just being there whatever we're facing. And dear Lord, we pray that we will go out and share the relationship we have with you with others so that others might see the difference you can make in their lives. Dear Lord, we just pray that you will just take these tithes and offerings, bless them, use both the gift and the giver in the advancement of your kingdom. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
We're continuing to work through our path of discipleship. If you missed last week and you're asking about my new little setup up here, I encourage you to watch our sermon from last week on Facebook or listen on our website, and I explain that. And just wanting to communicate to you as we go through this process that I love you and I'm with you on this, and we're doing this together. We're working through our path of discipleship, and this week we get to corporate Bible study. We know that we are saved to love. We're saved to love God. We talked about that last week, corporate worship, and that was pretty easy. I didn't have to step on too many toes there. But this week, we're talking about corporate Bible study. And the revitalization team thought about, well, shouldn't, and even I thought that corporate Bible study should probably be under-equipped. That's where we're equipped. We study God's Word together. We're equipped to serve. We're equipped to be the body of believers God's called us to be. We're equipped to be disciples. But Will challenged us, and we thought about it, that corporate Bible study is where we love on each other. It's where we engage with one another. God has called us not only to love Him, but to love the body of believers. And it's in those small groups that we love on each other. So we moved it up. And so we're going to take a look at corporate Bible study this morning. And we're asking every single one of you, what is my next step in discipleship? And I know that some of you, your next step is to be involved in a small group. So I want you to open up your heart and listen to what I have to say. Apply what we're saying to you and hear my heart. But even if you're already in a Bible study group, I'm going to ask your Bible study groups to do some things differently in the days to come. And that's going to challenge what you understand about Sunday school, the Sunday morning Bible study. I want you to listen as well. Let's pray, asking God to prepare our hearts to what He wants us to do and hear this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You just speak through me, that everyone in this room will not hear me, but will hear You. And probably every person in this room is going to be challenged on what we've been doing for years and years, and some even decades and decades. Help us to just take an honest look at what we're doing and what we might do to be more effective for You in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think about some of the most special small groups that I've been a part of, whether they be Sunday morning Bible study classes, Sunday school, in-home groups, whatever you might think, or whatever you might call it. When I was in college, I was one of the few people who got up on Sunday morning for Bible study. It was a Baptist school, and lots of people got up for worship, but not many people got up for Bible study on that college campus. And I would get up, and I would go to Gano Avenue Baptist Church, and there would be about four of us that would get up for Bible study. We even called our class that, the Those That Got Up class. And we kind of bonded together. We were like, this is us. We've made the decision, the commitment to be here for Bible study. And we would share, and we'd share what we went through as college students. And the teachers were all invite us as college students to come to their house every Sunday afternoon. And we'd have a homemade meal, and we'd just hang out in their living room on Sunday afternoons. And it was like an oasis for us. And they'd even let us do our laundry at their house. And that was a sweet, sweet group to be a part of. And that couple, that class impacted my life in a great way. I think about when I was at seminary and I was serving as a church as a youth pastor, and our church was a smaller church. It didn't have many young people in it. And so I was invited by one of my friends to their small group, and I would join them on Thursday nights. And she had a very small apartment, so people would be sitting on the couches, and most of the time, half the group would be sitting on the floor in front of the easy chair, the couches. And we didn't have curriculum or anything. We just worked through books and the Bible. And we would share with one another. We'd pray with one another. We'd apply those scriptures to our life. We just formed a family of young adults. Many were away from their families as they were in seminary and in college and starting out their lives. We would even vacation together. One New Year's, we all went down to Miami, Florida and spent New Year's together. It was awesome. That group was really, really special. I think about Whitey's Sunday school class. Now, as a youth minister, Stephanie was teaching in youth, so we really couldn't attend that class on Sunday morning, but every once in a while, we had opportunity to do that. And there was just a real sense of unity in that class. They would invite us to their outside class events, their mission projects, their social events, their fellowship events. Every year, Whitey would hold a big to-do at his house, and they'd shoot off fireworks on 4th of July, and everybody'd be swimming in the pool all afternoon. You didn't know whose kids belonged to who, and we just loved on each other. In that class, there were about three ladies who all miscarried within a two-year period, including us. That class loved on those couples and loved on us. About 2 years later, all three of those ladies gave birth, including Isabella. Isabella didn't give birth, Stephanie did. But our classes celebrated that, and we celebrated it together. And there was a special bond. That was a special class to be part of, because it was a community. We didn't just meet on Sunday morning. We were in each other's homes, and we did things together, and we celebrated holidays together, and it was special. Community. That's what those classes are supposed to be. That's what those groups are supposed to be. We are to study God's Word together, but it's also to be community, because community is a commodity that's hard to come by these days, is it not? We've become so isolated, especially since COVID. We go through drive-through. We have all our packages delivered to us. Some of you don't even have to go to the grocery store. You just have those groceries delivered. We go through the drive-through at the bank. We don't even interact. We are self-checkout at Food Lion now, are we not? And we don't even have to interact with a cashier unless something goes wrong. We like to text instead of have a conversation on the phone. Oh, don't want to have a conversation. Please just text me. We drive into our driveways and into our garages, and the door comes down, and many of us don't even know our neighbors who live across the street or even to the right or to the left. But all of us crave community. Is there something that we can provide as a church? There's a lot of things we can't provide. We're a smaller church, struggling. But can we provide community? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is something that we can do. And it's something we need to do. For we all cry out for community. We yearn for interaction with a group of people, and we can be safe, and we can share relationships. God has called us as a church to meet that need and to live differently. God has called us to be people of community, people who are interacting with one another, people who live and are mingling and sharing their lives with each other. I want us to consider the early church again. I want us to look and see what they did. I want us to look at the same passage we looked at last week, but we're going to add some verses. Acts 2, this week starting with verse 42. Will you turn there with me? Will you stand and let's honor God's word as I read? We read last week, verse 46 through 47. We're going to start this time with verse 42. I want you to listen for how these believers interacted with each other. What'd you ask them? Did they just show up for Bible study and that's the only time they interacted with one another?
Verse 42.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you. You may be seated. First thing I want you to know this morning, our faith was made to be lived out in community. Our faith was made to be lived out in community. You'll find, as you read that passage we just read, there are no personal pronouns as they describe the early church. Just look at the scripture. All the believers, they devoted themselves. All came over them. All the believers met together. They shared everything. They sold their property and possessions and shared. They worshiped together. They shared their meals. There's no I, my, or you, or we, or you in this passage. It's we. We're in this together. We are more than followers of Jesus. We are parts of His body. Ephesians 5:30 says this, because we are members of His body. I am not His body, you are not His body, we together are His body. Look at what those early disciples did in their small groups. What did they do in their small groups? Verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Verse 42 says they had fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which is way more than just sharing donuts before a Bible study or sharing a potluck. It means family. They had a bond. Fellowship indicates koinonia indicates a bond. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 42, they took the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper for them was not just a remembrance of what Jesus did for them. It was saying, we are the body of Christ together. We are brothers and sisters, and we are committed to one another. Verse 42 says they prayed together. Verse 44 says they were together daily. They hung out together. They were in each other's homes. The kids played together. If they went on vacations, they'd gone on vacations together. Verse 44, they had all things in common. Verse 45, they met each other's needs. Verse 46, they worshiped together. Verse 46, they ate together. Verse 47, they praised God together. Verse 47, they shared Christ together. Many people's experience of church is reduced to attendance to a worship service on Sunday morning. That is not really church. You might be attending a worship service, but don't tell people you're part of a church. You can't have those type of interactions sitting next to somebody in a pew for an hour. You might be singing praises to God, you might be listening to God's word, but you can't interact in the way God designed us to interact during this hour. That happens in small groups where you can sit around a table, where you can sit across from each other in the living room and hear each other. Hear what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with, so you can pray for each other, so you can meet each other's needs, so you can walk alongside each other, so you can be a family. Community takes place in small groups, in Sunday morning Bible study groups. It takes place in home groups. That is where we build community. It's in small groups that we get close enough to know each other, to care and to share, to challenge, to support, to confide, to confess, to forgive, to be forgiven, to laugh and to weep together, to forgive and be forgiven, to be accountable to one another, to watch over one another, to grow together. Personal growth does not happen in isolation. It is the result of interactive relationships. Small groups are God's gift to us to foster our personal lives and to grow our spiritual lives. There's four things God does when we meet together in small groups. Four factors that I want you to consider. The first is this, the relationship factor. God is a God of relationships. He created you for a relationship with Him. The whole reason you live and breathe is so you might have a relationship with Him. But He gives us other relationships as well, ways for us to interact with Him through interpersonal relationships with other believers and His church. When you're in relationship with other believers in your church, you're in relationship with Jesus Himself. When you are committed to a body of believers through your church membership and through your commitment to a class, you're committed to Jesus Himself. And when you're not in relationship with other believers, you're not in relationship with Jesus as He'd have you be. It is in those interpersonal relationships where God refines and builds us and shapes us, chisels off the rough parts of our lives, shapes us to look like Him through fellowship, through ministry opportunities, through discussing the Scriptures, through doing life together. We form relationships that glorify and honor Him. These small groups connect us to one another through relationships. Tom Rainer in his book, I Will, makes a very difficult statement. It cuts to the heart, but I have to agree with him. If you're not in a small group through your church, you're not really committed to your church. You're rejecting God's desire for you to be connected in relationship to Him and His people. The second factor is the ministry factor. Small groups allow us to care for one another. They meet and interact, and so they can discover that so-and-so is having surgery come up. Let's make some meals for them. So-and-so needs help getting the leaves raked in your yard. We can make that happen. We can rake the leaves ourselves, or we know somebody who has a lawn business. Small groups become many ministry groups that minister to the needs of its members. Ministry takes place best when we know each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives. It's the primary way we know each other as church members, when they're in a small group. Over the years of ministry, I've had people who express discontent and they're upset because they had a crisis in their life or they had a death in their life. And they feel the church did not minister to them in the appropriate way, or in the way that they thought was best. Every single time that has happened, that it's been expressed to me, that individual was not part of a small group. There's a teaching factor. There are three ways for us to experience biblical teaching and worship service like this, in your private, personal Bible study, and in your Bible study in small groups. Yes, the early disciples went to temple and synagogue to be taught, but that was only their Old Testament teaching, as we talked about last week. To hear the study and the teachings in Jesus and the apostles, they had to be in small groups. We need the input and the Holy Spirit residing in our fellow believers to help us interpret the Scripture correctly and help us apply it to our lives correctly. Proverbs 27:17 says this, iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. We're sharp when we study God's Word with other believers, and when we don't study God's Word with other believers, whether it be another person or a group, we become dull. We start becoming ineffective in the battle that God has called us to be in. How sharp is your sword? We need each other to study God's Word. Small groups matter in Bible study. The fourth factor, the evangelism factor. You know, not all of us are great evangelists. It might scare you to death to share your faith. You might be good over here at Hoosier One with praying for somebody. You might be good about eating a meal with them. You might be good listening to their story. And you might be good doing an act of kindness to them. But when you think about sharing the gospel with them, you start freaking out. I'll be honest with you, I'm an introvert. I get nervous about it as well, even as a pastor. But God has called each and every one of us to be evangelists. You know a real easy way to be an evangelist? invite somebody to your small group. That's easy. And what happens is when they come be part of a small group, they see people caring for each other, people loving on each other, people who have a relationship, if that small group's doing what it's called to do. Loving on each other, caring for one another, and they want to be a part of that. You can't be around a group of people doing that and not notice that you're missing something in your life. And the gospel's presented in the lesson, and they're exposed to the gospel. You can be an evangelist very easily just by inviting a person to be small group with you. You want to fulfill the Great Commission? Be engaged in your small group and invite somebody to that group. Anybody, anybody can do that. So here's our challenge as we move forward as a church. I'm going to give you some things to do, some application for your life, or where you're at. We need to be healthy. This revitalization is not about growing us as a church. That'll happen. That'll be an end product. But the main purpose of our revitalization is to make us healthy. And if we're healthy, we'll grow. So here's what I'm challenging you to do. Number one, if you're not part of a small group, join a small group. Join a small group. If you're not part of a small group, you're not contributing to the health of the church. You're not doing all you could do to grow spiritually as a Christian as well. If you're not part of a small group, you're more likely to be disenfranchised with your church. You're more likely to be a critic instead of an encourager. You're more likely to cause disunity instead of unity. You're more likely to drop out of the church than to stay with us. Be a part of a small group. Second, engage with your small group. Engage with your small group. If you're part of one, ask yourself, how can I engage with this small group? Get to know your class members. Participate in the mission projects they might be doing. Be part of the fellowships that they might be doing. Invite a classmate to go out to eat with lunch with you after church on Sunday. Invite them to your home. Share a meal together. How cool would it be if every one of your Bible study classes, everybody in it said, all right, by the end of the year, I'm going to have every single person in my class over to my house. Imagine if every class member was doing that. Would that revitalize? Would that transform your Bible study class? You bet it would. Take a role in your class. Offer to be a substitute teacher if needed. Be in charge of reaching out to missing members. There ain't a class in this building that doesn't have people that are missing from their roster in their class. What if one person took it upon themselves, I'm going to be in charge of reaching out to those missing members. Maybe you could be in charge of having three fellowships a year during outside of what you do on Sunday morning. What if you were in charge? All right, I'm going to be in charge of our mission projects of a class. Would your Bible study teacher appreciate that? You bet they would. Imagine if each person in your class took a role that they were going to take ownership of to make their Bible study class great. Be the member who makes it great and the change element, not only for your class, but for our church. Third, invite people to your small group. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you invited somebody to your small group? When was the last time your class had a visitor? Is your class expecting visitors? Do you have a seat available to them? Do you have curriculum ready for them? Do you expect a visitor to walk through the door? Are you there early enough so a visitor who does show up doesn't show up to an empty classroom? Do you invite visitors you do have to sit next to you in worship service or invite them to lunch after the service? Inviting others to your small group is the easiest way to be an evangelist in your life. So those are three things you can do, but I'm also going to ask our classes to do something different in the days to come. In order to do that, I need you to evaluate honestly your Sunday morning Bible study class. I've got four questions I want you to ask. Actually, six, sorry. And I'm going to send these by email to your class, and I want you to talk about them in your class next Sunday. Okay? But I want you to honestly evaluate your class. Is it healthy? Is it not? If you can answer in the affirmative to most of these, you're a healthy class. But if there's only one or two you can answer in the affirmative, maybe there's something you need to do differently as a class. Number one, does your group fellowship outside of the class? Do you get together for fellowship? Do you meet in each other's homes? Do you get together to do something fun? Something you can invite non-Christians to so they can be exposed to the people in your class. Number two, when was the last time your class did a ministry for somebody outside of your time on Sunday morning? Number three, when was the last time you had a visitor in your class that was not from another church? We appreciate when we get people from other churches, and when God brings them and God leads them here, we celebrate that. But that's not really ultimately what we want to do, is it? We want to reach the lost. People who don't have a relationship with Christ. When was the last time somebody came to your class, not from another church, but because they were lost and they had an invitation from you? Four, when was the last time somebody in your class accepted Christ? Number five, do we really share with each other our hearts and our personal lives and our struggles and our class with one another? That's what that time's intended to do, for you to do life together and to share your hearts and share what those verses mean to you and be honest with each other and transparent with one another. Does that happen in your class? Number six, when was the last time our class was growing and not shrinking? Honestly evaluate what's going on. We can't move forward if we're not honest with ourselves, can we? And then once you've done that, there are two things that the revitalization team would like you to consider as a class. So now I'm speaking to our classes. We've already talked to the Bible study leaders about this, but maybe this might be the first time you're hearing of this. So there's two things we want you to consider. First, having sermon-based Bible studies. Having sermon-based lessons. What would that mean? That'd mean I would preach a passage on Sunday, and your class, sometime during the week, or maybe even the following Sunday, would talk about the same passage that I preached. Why would we do that? Well, you have opportunity to talk about what I preached. We don't get a lot of opportunity to talk, do we? Maybe I said something you don't agree with, or maybe you've got a question about something I said. This gives you opportunity to talk about it. What does it mean to apply that to your life? And give you opportunity to discuss it. There's several advantages to doing that. One, members can discuss and apply that sermon to their life. Number two, members are able to ask questions about what they heard in the sermon. A third advantage is that there's one topic that we're talking about on Sunday morning. A lot of times now, the youth are talking about one thing. This class is talking about another thing. The Phoenix class is talking about another thing. The class in the fellowship hall is talking about another thing. And yet I come and preach about yet another thing. What if we were all studying the same thing, talking about the same passage, applying it in Bible study and discussion and in the things that I talk about on Sunday morning? Would that not be more effective? Number four. It's easier to get leaders. Since the leaders are not teaching, they're facilitating discussion. They don't have to do a lot of preparation. They're just facilitating the discussion that's taking place in the class. And five, we know that group discussion is probably the lowest form of learning that a learner can experience. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of times it takes place in college classes, in high school classes, and unfortunately even in classes in churches. When one person does all the talking and everybody listens, that's the lowest form of learning. We know that better learning takes place when we're able to discuss, when people are able to share and give their insight and have a discussion about it, rather than just one person talking and the rest of the class listening. So we want your classes to say, all right, maybe even just for 3 months, can we try sermon-based lessons starting in January for about 3 months and see how we like it and see what God does? That's what we as a revitalization team, what I as your pastor am asking you to do. You'll talk about it next week in your classes. We're not going to force anybody to do anything that you don't want to do. But we ask that you consider and pray about that. Second thing we're going to ask you to do is a little bit more difficult, a little bit more outside the box, especially some of you have been doing class for the same way for decades, so some of you for your entire life. And that is to remove from doing Bible study on Sunday morning at 9:30 to sometime during the week in somebody's home. Why would we ask you to do that? Some of you have had Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday morning your entire life. Why would we ask you to change? Number one, the unchurched are more likely to come to your home than to church at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. We live in a post-Christian world. It would be the most foreign thing in the world for somebody who's never been to church to get up at 9:30 on a Sunday morning when they normally sleep in with their family and come to a Bible study class at 9:30. Can it happen? Yes. I encourage you to do that. But what are they more likely to do? Come to your home on a Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Monday night. Way more so, they're going to be way more likely to do that under a personal invitation and come on Sunday morning. And you might say, Pastor Wayne, I just can't do that. We've always done it at 9:30 on Sunday morning. That's the way we've always done it. It's the way I like it. Church and your Bible study class should never be about you. It should always be about the person who is not there yet. The lost person. What can we do so we might reach them? Number two, people are more willing to share and participate in a living room, sitting on couches and easy chairs, than they are in a classroom sitting around a table. If you've been part of our 6-week or 8-week in-home groups, you know that. We share and share each other's hearts, and it's sweet and special time. Something happens when you're sitting in somebody's living room. You're much more likely to share your heart than you are sitting around a table in a classroom. Number three, having Bible study in our homes moves our ministry from church into our neighborhoods. We've always been talking about, I've been telling you, we have to move outside the four walls of this church and see that our homes should be the home base for our ministry, not this building. And so when we are meeting in our homes, our home becomes home base for our ministry, not this building. Four, in-home groups help us be missional instead of attractional. We are past the days where we can just open the doors and ask people to come here. They're just not going to come. We can't do it that way anymore. We have to go to them. We have to follow the Great Commission that says, go. Go to where they are. And when we have in-home groups, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, we're going to where they are. Now, I know that's a difficult ask. I know that's radically different. I know that some classes just feasibly can't do it. Whether it be our oldest classes, where people can't drive at night, whether it be our children's classes, our youth class, who are depending on adults to drive to get them here. Maybe there might be another reason. But what I want you to do as a class is say, could we do this? Not, do we like doing this? Or is this comfortable for us? But could we do this? Is God calling us to do this? Those are the two things, the committee, and I would like you to consider Because to be honest, if we look at that evaluation list I gave you, there's not one class we have that can answer in the affirmative a majority or even half of those questions. So we have to do something differently. Will it be hard? Will it be difficult? Will it be different? Yeah. But we're asking you to do that. So you'll talk about that next week in your Bible study classes. And if no other class does it, I'm going to do it. Thursday nights in my home. It's the best way to reach those who are not already sitting in this place as we speak. May we value small groups. May we value in our Bible study groups. May we participate in those. If we're not, may you join one. If you're already in one, may you engage with that. If your class decides to, we're going to use the same curriculum, we're going to stay put on Sunday morning, all right. What are you going to do to engage the lost around you? What are you going to do to make this class what God wants it to be, in fellowship and doing missions and being engaged in each other's lives? Making the group like one of those groups that I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon that truly impacts people's lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your desire for us to have community. And the early church did it in small groups. It's not a new idea. People meeting in each other's homes, studying God's word is not a new idea. They did it from right off the get-go in the early church. May we, as church members, say, what do I need to do to take the next step to make our Bible study groups look like that? And I pray as classes, as they have these discussions, that they'll honestly evaluate their class and say, what do we need to do to be more effective as a class in reaching the lost around us, to providing community that transforms lives? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is a celebration of community. Not only a celebration of what God did for us on the cross, but this community that we share in small groups and in commitment to one another. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come, and you begin preparing your heart. We ask that if you're not a believer, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you abstain. This is a family meal. And we ask that you ask yourself, why? Why not me? Why can't I participate? What's keeping me from being in right relationship with Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 22, verse 14 says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, this, take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after taking the cup, and they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He first took the bread and said, this is my body. Eat it in remembrance of me. Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Then he took the wine and passed it amongst them. My blood, spilled for you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the establishment of the new covenant. Drink in remembrance of me. Amen. I consider it a great privilege to be part of this community of faith here at Flint Hill Baptist Church and to call each and every one of you brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. I hope that you feel the same way about those sitting around you, sitting in this place, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, the community that God has called us to be. So we're going to celebrate that. We're going to sing Blessed Be the Tide. I'm going to ask you to stand, grab a hand across the aisles. Let's symbolically celebrate what God has put together in this place.
Fellowship of peace.
Blessings on you.